We greet you with our Bible open to the second chapter of Philippians, one of the great chapters of the Bible, and we're talking about a Christian living series. That's the subjects we're dealing with. Last time we were talking about if there's any joy in serving the Lord, and I hope that we got enough points over in that lesson that would be a benefit to you. Maybe you're listening the first time today to this broadcast, and we want you to join this family circle. We try to spend our time each week at this time in coming into your home, and we trust into your heart. And just sitting down and talking about those things that have to do with Christian living. We're basing our remarks in the Philippian epistle, and the question I'm dealing with on the broadcast today is the greatest glory in life. What is that? I believe Paul tells us here in the second chapter of Philippians. I'm going to read the 11th verse, and I'd like to have you especially note that verse. You might write the reference down. Some people I've been told that listen to this broadcast keep a note book by the radio in their Bible or a pad of paper, sheet of paper, write the scriptures down, the comments as they come through, and then they study them later with their Bible. There's a family out in Kansas for a number of years that has taped the broadcast, and then this husband and wife that live in a rural area sit down together and they run that tape machine and they digest the things that are found in the Word of God. You see, we're simply one proclaiming God's truth. We're simply an instrument of proclaiming His truth. What we want you to do is not see us, but we want you to see the Word of the Lord, the teaching that He's given. In the 11th verse of the second chapter of Philippians, we have this term, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I believe that's the greatest glory. If we can give glory to God, then we're really doing that which is a big plus. And one thing that must be considered all the way through the Bible, the Lord has a desire to be glorified. The Lord has a desire to be honored. The Lord has a desire to be worshiped. Now, unfortunately, in this 20th century, we are missing this mark in some areas. You know, some people seem to think, well, it doesn't make a difference how we worship God, just so we worship Him. But you know, sometimes unknowingly, I believe, certainly unknowingly, these people get this thing turned around. You see, if we worship God or we glorify Him in the way that seems right to us, then we're putting ourselves in the place of God, aren't we? Because we're doing the thing that pleases us. Now, the worship that maybe pleases some people that they think is going to be all right to God just doesn't work at all. You know, it's like the disappointment that comes when perhaps the grandparents buy a certain toy for one of their grandchildren, and they think this child's going to be fascinated with that toy, and so they take it out of the box, and what does the child do? The child plays with the box. Doesn't pay attention to the toy. That isn't a thing that is glamorized at all. And I believe that's the way it is with God. We have certain things in a box that we think will really be outstanding to God. And God, of course, realizes that it's not the type of worship that He wanted. It's not the glorification that He wanted. Well, let's notice this foundation here, and then we want to go from there as time will permit. I want to go back as far as verse 6 in this second chapter and kind of make a running start for this as we get a context of what the Lord has in mind. Well, it speaks about Christ in verse 6. It said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What did He do? Even though He was in heaven, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What did He do? He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant. He came down to this earth and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's what Jesus did. And then as we often say in verse 9, God took over. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need in your obedience to the gospel to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That example of the man in the chariot in the 8th chapter of Acts is perfect. The man heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached by Philip, who was an evangelist. And when he heard that gospel preached, you remember he said, see, here is water. There was water along the way there. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Enough water there to immerse him. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. and he was baptized for the remission of his sins. He went on his way rejoicing, as the record that Luke gives us tells us in chapter 8 of Acts. But now in the Christian life, we've already recognized him as a Savior, and we know that he's a Savior. But notice, in the Christian life, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we know he's the Son of God. This is a fundamental fact of the whole Bible. This does not detract from him being the Son of God, but we confess him as Lord. What's that mean? It means he's a king. It means he's a ruler. Peter reminded the people at Pentecost that God had placed Jesus in that position. See, Paul's saying here that God highly exalted him, gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that he's Lord. Well, the point is, Peter brought to a climax, and he said, the same Jesus that you have crucified, in that second chapter of Acts, the same Jesus that you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. So you see, God did this. He made him a Lord. Now, what does he want us to do? He wants us to glorify him in what we say and what we do as a Lord. And that's going to go to the glory of God. You see, the point is that when you get the word confess here, that we confess that we believe that Christ is the Son of God. Paul reminded the Romans in chapter 10 of that epistle, in verse 10. Easy to remember, Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, we make that confession of faith with our mouth that we believe Christ is the Son of God. Now, the wonderful thing about this is we are actually announcing to the world what we believe, and also, my friends, what we intend to be. I've often heard the illustration used that the physician that comes to the community puts out his shingle. So-and-so, physician, surgeon, doctor, whatever it might be. Now, that tells people what he is, and it also tells them what he intends to be. The same is true of a lawyer. The same is true of a dentist. The same is true of a plumber. It'd be all walks of life. So here you are, Christian. You believe Christ is the Son of God. That's your confession. That teaches what you are and also what you intend to be. And I believe Christ was talking about this in Matthew 10:32 when he said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now if you check this word confess, you'll find that it seems to follow the train of not alone what we say with our mouth, but what we do with our life. And that's a profession. And I believe this is what we want here. We can present our bodies as a living sacrifice that will be holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Paul said that in Romans 12:1. Now here's the interesting point. When I go out here and live for Jesus, I not alone talk as he wants me to talk, but I should do as he wants me to do. You know, your life, as you go to service, let's say on Lord's Day, you're going to house the Lord. You know that as you come together, brethren are going to come together, there's going to be singing, there's going to be praying, there's going to be the Lord's Supper there upon the first day of the week, and you're going to remember that the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, as we have in Acts 20:7. What a wonderful occasion it is to walk into a church building. Maybe I've never been there before, and there's the Lord's table. I walked into one some time ago. I'd never been to that congregation for 40 years. And I walked in there, and there was one of the sisters putting the Lord's Supper on the Lord's table there. And I thought how wonderful that is. I didn't even know what her name was. I knew only one family in that congregation when I got there, and I preached there for a week, and we got well acquainted. And there's the giving and all these things, the exhortation, the singing, the praying, all those things that go to make up that Lord's Day worship. And then you see, we go forth to serve the Lord in our Christian life. Now, what are we going to do? Are we going to profess Christianity? Our worship in Lord's Day, you see, can come up before the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor. You often hear brethren say in prayers, Lord, may everything that we have done today in this worship be acceptable in thy sight. And that's a wonderful expression. We hope that it is. But what about our life? You see, in this modern day, we're getting into a circumstance, maybe we've reached that point, where people just have their life all pigeonholed. Now, there seems to be more emphasis placed upon recreation and pleasure and leisure. People are talking about working so many years on a job they detest. I just can't wait till I get out of this place, and then they're just going to relax the rest of their life. Well, unfortunately, we have some people that when they retire from the job, they retire from the Lord. I hope you're not one of those senior citizens. You know, I can talk about this because I'm a senior citizen. Don't retire from the Lord. Don't just say, well, don't put me on a program. Don't ask me to do anything. I'm free now. I'm gonna spend my time in living. I've been working all these years. Well, you're not going to retire from the Lord. You certainly realize you're to be faithful unto death. Well, these brethren, of course, many times realize this circumstance and they change the course. But, you know, when you walk out of the church building, don't just think that the 2 hours, so to speak, on Sunday morning you spent is your service to God. The rest of the time, you're going to give that to the devil. You're going to give that to self. You're going to give that to things that really don't count in heaven. Well, someone says you have to enjoy yourself. You know, it's just like people that I talk to who have the question in their mind and they're sincere about it. I don't doubt it. They say, I just can't get anything out of the Bible. And you know, when you talk to a person like that, it's generally somebody that hasn't really given the Bible a chance. They haven't read it enough. David said in the book of Psalms, my delight is in the law of the Lord, because in that law do I meditate day and night. You see, it was a consistent something. You got to think about what you read. I think some people take the worship and take the Christian life just like they do the work at the shop. I went to a man's home, and you know, I like to talk to people about what they do in life. And I mentioned something about his occupation. Said, don't say anything about that. I left that at the shop. I believe that's the way the people are with the Lord. They leave all the religion they have in the church building. And then they go out, and you can't even tell that they're a Christian. Now, what kind of a sacrifice are they offering, let's say, from Sunday after service is over until the next Lord's Day? Now, maybe they don't even get their next Lord's Day. But let's say that they do. And it's altogether a different life. It's a Dr. Jekyll and Dr. Hyde, so to speak. Jekyll and Hyde situation. In the service, we're one way. Out in the world, we're altogether different. You see, that doesn't indicate the greatest glory in life. I believe if we can present our bodies as a living sacrifice daily before God, knowing that our life comes up as a worship, our life comes up as a sacrifice that is acceptable. I've told people all over the country about that good brother in Pennsylvania who's gone home a long time ago to his blessed reward. But you know, I looked at his life and I said, he's got something on the ball. I finally got up enough courage as a young preacher to ask him about it, and he was reluctant to tell me, but he did tell me. He said that he kept a record of certain traits in the Bible that he wanted to cultivate. And then he rated himself, I believe he did this daily, upon how kind he'd been, how considerate he'd been, if he'd prayed to God, if he'd done something for someone else, if he'd read the Bible. Oh, you say, preacher, this would be boring. How about the lady that keeps the diary? It's not boring. She finds time to do that. We find time to do the things we want to. You know, there's a lady very dear to me. In fact, it's my wife. She said to me one time, everybody has the same amount of time in every week. That's a tribute to her, isn't it? Wonderful thought. She said, it's just how we use that time. You know, that's true, friends, just how we use that time. Some people use it to the glory of God. Some people are spinning their wheels religiously. But I want to say the glory in our life and what we say and do to God is the greatest glory that can be found in the world today. May God bless you as you follow Him. Remember, your friends of the Church of Christ have brought you this broadcast. Be in the assembly. Put this to practice in your life. Live for Him here that you might live with Him there.